I'll turn to Luke 24. Father, we just love you this morning. Thank you that we can celebrate on Easter because you gave us new life. You defeated death for us. You defeated sin. Thank you, Jesus. We just give you this time. We ask you to breathe life into your word. God, I want to bring some things this morning that we really need you to quicken because we have heard them. I have known them, but we haven't seen them. And God, we just want you to quicken our faith and open up your word this morning and give this to us, the study of death defeated. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Read Luke 24 and follow along.
Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk, and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he, that is Jesus, said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even as so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continual in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen.
Amen. We're going to talk about death defeated. Oops. I do need this because I have a quiet voice. We need it to record, but I need it anyway. I was back there screaming at DBJ, just trying to tell him where to read, and he couldn't hear me. Death defeated. Jesus defeated death. And we all know and believe that he defeated death on that day. But he actually defeated death before that day. He defeated it long before that day. He just defeated it for us that day.
Amen.
In Luke, it's under some interesting verses there. In 24, verse 6, says, He is not here but risen. He says, Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee. And he had told them he was going to be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and rise the third day. Now, when Jesus was crucified, they were shocked. But he had already told them about it. How many times does he tell us something, but we don't remember it? We don't hold on to what he told us. Right now, we're holding on to some things that he told us. We need to remember. That's why we print these prophecies, we print these promises so that we can put them before our eyes. We write the vision like he said in Sunday school. We write the vision so we can run with the vision no matter what we see. We need to write down what he says so we remember. His disciples did not remember, or they would have had no reason to be sad. Not only did they not remember, they didn't believe, because already the women came and told them that he wasn't in the grave. They ran out and looked in the tomb, and he wasn't there, and they're still upset because they didn't physically see his body. We don't need to physically see him to know that he's here. He was walking with them. That's amazing. He is walking with them. But they're reasoning among themselves. Jesus is with them, and they have no idea that it's him. That's one reason I always say, don't hold on to one picture and say, yes, this is how he looks. Because he can change how he looks. He spent a lot of time with them, listening to them. They're talking, they're reasoning, they're trying to figure out what's going on. And here's Jesus walking along with them. And he expounds scriptures to them, scriptures about himself, and they're still not hearing it. They're not getting it. Jesus is with us. We don't see him. We don't recognize him and what's going on. We don't always get it, but he's here. And yet we're saying, well, what do you think's happening? What do you think we're going to do? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Harvey says again last night, let's just talk. And I went, okay, what do you want to talk about again? What do you think God's up to? I went, again? I don't know. He says, I don't know either. And I said, so what do you want to talk about? If he's not telling us, we just don't know yet. But what do we know? Everything he already told us before. We need to remember what he already told us.
Amen.
Not what we're looking at.
Right.
It's awesome. Why do you reason among yourself? In 17, Jesus said, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? He said, you're talking to one another and all you're doing is creating more sadness. Maybe you're just talking and complaining. Well, why am I still sick? Why hasn't he healed me yet? Why do I feel like this? Why doesn't he tell me? Why doesn't he show me? And he says, what kind of communication is this? You're talking to each other and all you're doing is creating more sadness. Where is Jesus? If he really got out of the grave, why can't I see him? He's standing right beside you. You just don't recognize him. You know, I think one reason he did that, changing what he looked like, is because he's changing what he looks like again today, right? He's changing how he looks all the time. One minute, he's talking to me through Terry, and I'm not recognizing him because I'm seeing Terry. They were seeing, the women saw a gardener. They didn't know it was Jesus. I don't know who was walking with the disciples in flesh. The next minute, he's talking to me through Glenn. But am I hearing Jesus or am I just seeing Glenn? He changes because he lives in all of us. So we need to be aware of his presence, no matter what physical form he's speaking through. We need to know. So we need to be communicating this way in the spirit. Listening in the spirit, remembering what he has said to us. In 25, he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Again, has not Brother Nate brought us words? Have we not I brought words? Have other prophets brought words here and said, this is what God's going to do through burning bush? And he said, you're a fool if you don't believe what I have had my prophets bring to you and tell you. Because it's foolish for you to sit there and gripe and complain and be sad when I've given you the words to believe and hold on to. He said, ought Christ not to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And then he expounded the scriptures. Do you know what it means to expound the scriptures? It means to finally explain what they mean. When God opens up scriptures and begins telling you what they mean, that is exciting. When he opened up Death Defeated to me years ago, I got excited. I actually thought I could have gone down to the cemetery and told some people to get up that day. I was so alive with the faith that we can call the dead back to life. And I haven't done it yet. I haven't done it yet. And there's a reason for that. But I am going to. And you are going to if you believe it.
Amen.
Finally, the disciples thought, we don't know who this guy is, but we like him. Let's invite him to dinner. So he came to dinner with them. All this time, he's reminding them of the words that he spoke. He is the power of God walking right with them. They're not listening. Now they come to dinner. He opens all the scriptures to them. And then finally, he opens their eyes. There's that moment when he opens our eyes to something, and now we've got it. Now we've got it down inside instead of just in our head. And he said in 38, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart, in your emotions, fear, worry, anger, and doubt? These come from the heart. He said, why are you troubled? Why don't you just believe me? Why do you let these things get a hold of your heart like that? And then he reminds them again, Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses to these things. Are you a witness? Do you have the witness? Did Christ wash away all your sin? You met him. He lives in you. You know God. Then you are a witness of this truth. And you know, it doesn't just say believe. It says repentance. A person has to turn. They have to turn from running their own life, turn from living it their way. They have to turn to God. Repentance unto God. And then faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he took all our sins. Jesus is the Lamb. They call him the Lamb because in the Old Testament, every time someone sinned, they had to go kill a lamb and sprinkle that blood on the altar to pay for that sin again. That's sprinkling. That's a sprinkling of blood. They had to get a young lamb, an innocent lamb, the cleanest lamb, indicating that it was pure blood. And yet, it was only a picture of the lamb to come, the innocent, pure blood of Christ who never sinned. Forgiveness is in the blood of Christ. Without the pure, innocent blood, there is no remission of sin. He had to go to that cross and spill his blood because every sin must be paid for. Every sin must be accounted for and paid for. And the only payment is the blood of Christ.
Right.
So when we come and see him on that cross, and we say, I bring you all my sin is laid on Jesus. And he took it and let his blood, all of his blood, be poured out to pay for our sin. That blood is available, but it must be appropriated. It must be applied to our sin.
Amen.
By us making him our Savior, giving our life to God in repentance, turning to God, and then accepting what Christ did and believing, this is my payment. When I make him my offering to God, God accepts it and my sins are covered.
Amen.
We must trust him. Put all of our faith in him. Now I want you to look at John 11, because Jesus did defeat death that day. He defeated the death that you and I have to die. He never had to die. He had already defeated death in himself by having pure blood. He was the resurrection power. He didn't have to die. But he died in our place to defeat our death so that we don't have to die.
Right.
Now, why are we dying? If he took our death that day, why are we still dying? And for 2,015 years since he died, people have continued to die. But I believe we're right at the door of him giving us the secret, the key to not having to die.
Amen.
He said it back then, but he had not opened our understanding to it yet. So let's turn to John 11. Give me a minute to get there. I'm turning to them all today. They're in my history here. John 11, look at verse 21. Now we're at the grave of Lazarus. Jesus raised other dead people. He had already defeated death himself, and he had the power to raise the dead. He raised a little girl. He said, Tabitha, arise. He raised dead people before he ever went to the cross. Now this story is before he went to the cross. And Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. They were friends with Jesus. He'd been to their house, been to dinner there. They'd all already believed in him as Christ. And Lazarus dies. And Jesus doesn't go heal him. He lets him die. Now we're at the grave. And Martha, in verse 21, says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said, I know he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. That is where our faith is stuck, right there. We believe we're going to rise again on the last day when all the dead rise up and stand before the throne of God. When the Christians get the resurrection, the rapture, Jesus calls us up, graves are open, and we all believe that we're going to rise on the last day. And that's where Martha's faith was that day. And Jesus said unto her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, do you read that? You can't twist it. All scripture means what it means. Let me read that again. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe you're going to live again after you die?
Amen.
You believe he's going to raise you up to go to heaven and you live again?
Yes.
Good. Now let's take verse 26. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You do? You don't think you're going to die? Let's get real. Let's get honest. Do you think you're going to die? You're alive. You're the living. You're the whosoever lives. And you believe in Christ. You're never going to die. You never have to die. Do you believe that? You do. I'm trying to believe that, okay? Because I believe it with my mind. I halfway believe it in my heart. But I don't believe it enough to say, I am never going to die. Because I keep watching everybody die. I keep seeing everybody die. I see believers die that I know believe in Christ, and they die. So I'm having a struggle with that. But that's the verse that got me started years ago. That's the verse that I got my hands on, but I couldn't get my belief on. And neither could Martha. She said unto him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She says, this is where my faith is. And I can agree with her 100%. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. You're the Messiah. I believe you defeated death. But I don't know why we keep dying. I don't get it. We're still dying. When you said we don't have to. That's a tricky one, isn't it? Let's turn to Philippians and see. Let's find out. Because Paul died, didn't he? Apostle Paul died. Anybody know where he lives? Is he still here? Anybody seen Apostle Paul? He died. And he was a believer in Christ. So let's see what he said about this. He got a little closer than me. Philippians, history. Where's my history? Philippians 3, verse 7 through 14. This is Paul speaking. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Here it is. Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul was still seeking to know the power of resurrection. He didn't know it yet, but he wanted to know it. In his heart, he said, everything else is dung. Everything else is trash. I just want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Anybody say that here? Please let me know the fellowship of your sufferings. That's the goal of my life. I want to suffer like Christ. No, we accept them at best. We don't go, that's what I want. But he understood. Should not Christ have suffered and entered into his glory? Except something dies, it can't live again. And except we understand the sufferings of Christ, we can't understand the resurrection power. And be made conformable unto his death. We have to let the flesh die. Now, this is all sounding hard. I'm going to make it easy pretty soon. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul said, now this is a man who knows he's going to heaven. If he dies, resurrection day, in the end, he's going to get up and live again. He knows it. So what is he talking about? He said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to become conformable to his death so that I can, if there's any possible way, I can attain unto this resurrection of the dead. He was talking about now. Now. Not the end. He was saying, in my lifetime, I want to be able to raise the dead. I want to get to the place where I shall never die. But it only happens if I die in the flesh and allow Christ completely to do what? To live. His righteousness living. We have to die. Now, you can say, but I've been trying to kill this flesh. I beat this flesh down all the time. And it's just full of yeast and poof, rises right back up, doesn't it? Mine rises back up. Mine was up like big old loaf of bread this morning. Discouraged again. I told Harvey we went to bed last night. We were almost arguing about it because we were both kind of down, weren't we? And I said, I'm glad you got the Easter message tomorrow. He goes, ha, 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 ha. I know you've got it. And I went, I have nothing. He said, well, I have nothing. And we're like, well, then I guess there'll be nothing on Easter morning because neither one of us have anything. We're both just hoping the other one gets it, you know. He says, well, I know in the morning God will give it to you. Right? We were arguing over who was going to have to preach today because we both were just kind of weary and down. Man, I ran around this building. I got up at 4:45 and I never sat down again. I sat down over there at the end of the work day here. And I think it was 11:45, 11:30. That was the first time I sat down. And my legs hurt so bad last night. Every time I went to stand up, I pushed up out of the chair and said, are they going to work? Can I get to the kitchen this time? You know, one step at a time. I was in pain. I was tired. I was discouraged. And you know what? We sold $10 worth or so for the whole day. The sale was a total flop, freezing cold, windy. But next week will be better. So I was discouraged. He was discouraged. We cannot beat down our flesh. We can't beat down our sin. If we could, he wouldn't have had to die. It's not about that. It's not about you becoming sinless, trying harder, acting better, doing more, keeping your body out of his way. It's really not. It's about one thing. Application of the blood of Christ. Applying the blood of Christ. And I'm going to tell you how to do that in a few minutes. And it's not hard. It's not hard once our hearts are surrendered and we're ready to die. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 42 through 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. I went a little further than I meant to. So we're talking about this human life, which is completely corrupted, dishonorable, and weak. But every time we step into Christ, in that weakness, he says, in your weakness, he is made strong. It's letting Christ live. It's denying grudges. It's denying self-protection. Selfishness and pride. It's denying that to let one thing happen. Forgiveness. Choosing to forgive. Choosing to forgive is so powerful. It brings the blood of Christ immediately to take care of everything. Forgiving yourself. God, I failed. Okay. 490 times a day, you can say, God, I sinned. Then accept forgiveness. He's already paid for all your sin if he's living inside of you. You can immediately bring it under the blood. Someone sins against you. immediately bring it under the blood. You can't hold a grudge. You can't stay angry. You can't say, well, I don't care. Because you know what? If they repent, he'll go forgive them. And you're the one who's in trouble because you have unforgiveness in you. And it holds you in death. It gives license to kill you. It gives license to make you sick. And it gives license to kill you. We're giving the devil the license to steal our life. Jesus said you should never have to die, but we give license to the devil to come and kill us when we won't forgive. Won't forgive yourself, won't forgive someone else. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is death. Sin is the sting of death. Unforgiveness is sin. And only the blood of Christ has the power to deal with that. Look at verse 55 through 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is human nature to live for self. It's human nature to say, how do I feel? What do I want? What about me? If I'm nice to this person, they're going to walk all over me. And I'm not going to be walked on. I'm not going to let them take advantage of me. Why is this happening to me? We even get mad at God. If you're God, why would you let this happen to me? What do we think we deserve? We are sinners. We deserve hell. My husband came in this morning, he embarrassed me, because we're trying to pray, and he's going, you look so pretty. You look so beautiful. When you always look beautiful. But today, and I'm going, will you please shut up and pray? I mean, just stop talking about me. Let's pray. And he said, no, and I'm not until I'm done thinking about you. And I'm like, God, I know what I should look like this morning. I should just bathe myself in mud and lay down in it, because that's how unworthy I am. That's what my sin looks like. That's what I ought to look like. But the blood of Jesus washes that all away, so that I don't have to look like that. That's what sometimes I feel like inside. But he washes it away. Don't you feel like that when you fail again and again and again? And because we're so selfish, do you realize not to forgive yourself is selfish? It's completely selfish. It is. Because you can't forgive anyone else if you won't forgive you. And you can't do anything with Jesus if you're just going to walk around like, but I always fail, but I always fail, but I never get it right, and I never get over it, and I never... All you're thinking about is you. Whether you're saying, I'm a constant failure and my life is horrible, or whether you're saying, hey, I'm better than most people in this room because, you know, I'm really doing good. I'm giving money. I'm teaching Sunday school. I'm giving up working hard, and I'm doing really good. Me, 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 me. And until it's him, about him, about Jesus, about the glory of God, serving him. So many people get saved to escape hell. They come and say, yes, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to pay for my sin. Thank you, you did it. Of course I want to accept you to avoid hell. But where's the repentance towards God? Where is the, I give you my life, God. I don't matter now. You matter. I want you to be glorified. What would Jesus want to do? Forgiving other people. It's what it's all about. Forgiving is what it's all about. Bringing it into the blood of Christ. Without his blood, there's no forgiveness. Matthew 6. This also was a great revelation, and we've taught on this before, but all of you weren't here when we did. And Matthew 6 was a troubling scripture for me for a long time, starting in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's stop right there. I used to have trouble with that because of Jesus took all my sin and he forgave me all my past, all my present, all my future. He forgave me all my sin. Then how can he say, if you don't forgive other people, I won't forgive you? And then one day he gave us that secret. You might have been here for that. Two levels of forgiveness. When we accept Christ and he comes to live in us, his blood covers all of our sin toward God. And when we die, we'll go to heaven. But there's another level of forgiveness this way. And if you do not forgive people in your life, then you are giving the devil license to kill you and you will physically die. Then you'll still get to go to heaven if you're saved. But we don't have to go through physical death. Now, he just explained it in reverse. If you do not forgive other people, I cannot take unforgiveness off you, and you will have to die. So what's the reverse? If you learn to walk in complete forgiveness of other people and self, so that you're not holding that unforgiveness, you don't have to die. That's the key to everything. That's the key to defeating death. Let me say it again. He just said, if you don't forgive Terry when he sins against you and you go, I'm not forgiving him. I'm not forgiving my person who molested me when I was a kid. I'm not forgiving that person that made me lose my home and everything. I'm not forgiving that backstabbing friend that lied about me. I'm not forgiving them because they don't deserve to be forgiven. I won't do it. I'm not forgiving them. Then you just gave license to the devil to kill you. You're shortening your life. And the more people you don't forgive, the shorter your life can get. I won't forgive me for failing and failing and failing. I don't forgive me. Then you just licensed your own death. You wrote your death certificate out. You signed it with unforgiveness. Does that make that sense? Verse come into making sense to you now? So if you do forgive, flip that thought around. So if you live applying the blood of Christ to every sin, death can't have any more license to you because the sting of death is sin. And if all sin is brought under the blood, then there is no more death. See, Jesus already paid for it. He already supplied the blood. But we're not applying the blood. We're not appropriating what he has given us. Song of Solomon. I think I did write down which verse. Let me look at that. I have loved this for a long time, the Song of Solomon. In chapter 6, verse... No. Chapter 8. I did it backwards. Chapter 8, verse 6. God says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. And the coals thereof are coals of fire, which has a most vehement flame. But many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. Now, God says, do you have me in your heart? Set me as a seal. Something is sealed is a done deal. I'm going to mail something and I lick that seal and close it. It's done now. It's a closed thing. It's finished. God says, make a decision that you're going to let my love seal your heart. Because love is as strong as death. Love forgives. Love chooses to forgive even when it doesn't feel like it. The love of Christ chose forgiveness. And forgiveness is powerful. See, we can't stop sinning, but we can forgive. It's a choice. You don't even have to feel it. You don't even have to want to. You choose it, and then you ask him to fix your heart to agree with that choice. That's his part. That's his problem, not yours. You can't change your heart. You make the legal decision to forgive yourself and to forgive others. And if Christ lives in you, he is the seal upon your heart. His blood will back up your choice and remove the sin and remove the sting of death that sin brings. His blood must be applied. Another thing that I didn't understand in Scripture so much. Before I get there, one more verse. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Just another confirmation. Sprinkling of the blood. 1 Peter 1. I want you to conquer some of the death that's already working in your body today so that you can have a resurrected life on this resurrection day. Wouldn't that be awesome? 1 Peter 1:2. Elect. First of all, you have to be an elect or this doesn't talk to you. So if you don't have Christ living in you, just plug your ears. This isn't for you. But if Christ lives in you, you've made him your Savior. He's inside of you. This is talking to you. Elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That is a loaded verse. First of all, it's to God's people. And it says, through sanctification of the Spirit, you have been sanctified, separated from how other people live, and set apart to be different. The Holy Spirit is in you, and he is pulling you away from the way people do things. He is inside of you saying, this is what I want to do. So you're walking with the separation of the Holy Spirit in you. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want grace, which is the will, the desire, and the power of God, and you want peace to be multiplied in your life, you don't get it by holding grudges and anger. You don't get it by being mad at you or anyone else. You get it by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That took me a while to figure out. I had to say, God, what do you mean? Because how do we sprinkle your blood? I mean, we accepted you. Your blood covered our sin. What is this sprinkling talking about? The application of the blood. Every time you reach into that blood of Christ that you now have holy authority to use and access to apply, you reach your hands into that blood of Christ and you forgive someone, sprinkling the blood of Christ on them because he gave you the authority to do that. He gave you the authority because he is the seal upon your heart. He's inside of you. So you can actually give life to other people. This is crucial in raising the dead because they've already died. Sin killed them, and they've already died. So how could we get them to come back? Sprinkling that blood of Jesus on them. There's forgiveness. When my sister died, and I said, God, now it's too late. There's nothing I can do for her. And he said, yes, you can. You can go to the people alive that did not forgive her. There are people who did not ever forgive her. You can go to them and make peace. You can try to get them to forgive her. I don't know how that could help her at that time. I didn't understand it. But it was a part of what would help her raise from the dead when it's her turn. Because he told me he's going to raise her from the dead. I know we're getting a little deep and a little complicated, a little controversial here, but the sprinkling of the blood is simply you bringing the blood of Christ to someone else. It's like this great, massive, holy fountain of forgiveness, and you get to apply it to people. That's sprinkling it all around, and it's powerful for them. But it's more powerful for you because it gets the unforgiveness and the sin and the death out of you. These are the things he has shown me. I believe them. I have not seen us fully apply it to the defeating of death. But the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And it will happen when forgiveness is complete. I saw a vision of it. I saw the blood of Christ like you could see the earth as a body with veins. like you could see inside your body, all the blood veins. But I saw the earth like I could see through it, and all these veins and the blood of Christ flowed through the earth into all the graves. And in the end day, forgiveness was totally culminated. Finally, forgiveness was full, and the graves opened, and all the dead came out because of the blood of Christ reached into the graves. We're going to see it before the end day. We are going to see people that die, and we can walk in the room, and we will be able to see them brought back to life and not go in the grave. But we're even going to see going to a grave and saying, get up out of that grave in the name of Jesus. When we say in the name of Jesus, we're saying, by the authority of who Christ is, I command you to come alive. Now, you can't say that unless he said it to you. There's timing. There is timing. And timing is crucial. Jesus Christ himself did not do a miracle until he was 30. Because when he did a miracle at that wedding, it said, these beginnings of miracles he did. What, he could have done a miracle when he was 3, but he didn't. He could have done a miracle at 10 or 12, but he didn't. He could have done one when he was 29 and a half, but he didn't, because it wasn't time for what God was doing on the face of the earth. We are getting close to the day when this move of God, this glory of God that's going to flow out through us, is going to begin raising the dead, growing arms, healing people. But the point is to bring these people into Christ for salvation. We are close to this great day, and it's a timing thing. But before it can happen, we have to believe for it. We have to see it. We have to get it. We have to believe for it. And we have to realize that the key is the blood of Christ, the forgiveness, the love of God that chooses to forgive rather than punish. Now, as long as we walk around anger, bitterness, grudges, self-protection, me, 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 we are blocking the flow of God, his love, and the power of his mercy, and the sprinkling of his blood, which he gave us authority for. He gave us that authority. Where did I go last?
You read 1 Peter 1, 2.
Okay. John 5. I've been carrying this around for so long, because I thought I needed to raise some dead people first, you know, so I could say, see how this works? No, I guess not, because he said it's time to bring it so that we can begin believing it. John 5, starting in 24. Verily, verily, which if you don't read King James, it's really not that hard. Every thee and thou is you. Verily means truly. And once you understand that, a child can understand King James. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Did you catch that now is? Did I say that loud enough? The time is coming, and now is. Don't miss that part. Now. And this was back when he was on earth. Now is that the dead will hear the voice, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Catch that. Jesus is speaking as the Son of Man. He is also the Son of God. But in the flesh, he lived as Son of Man. He did it to show us how. He said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. If you got no other verse and lived by that, to eat his flesh is to see how he lived in the flesh. Nourish yourself on exactly the way he lived in the flesh, because he didn't do it as God. He did it as man, with God inside of him, with the Holy Spirit, with the Father God in him, in communication. Whatever I hear you say, Father, I say. What I see you do, I do. You're a seal upon my heart. You're a seal upon my arm in what I do. I live from God within me. Jesus said, as a man, he was given authority to forgive sin and raise the dead. If God said so, because he only did what his Father said, and that is crucial. We're walking with Christ, and if he walked over to a dead man, if he said, this is what I want to do today. Harvey Hampton just died. He's laying in the casket, and there's 500 people, because they all love him so much, at the funeral for Harvey. And God says, I'd like to walk up to that casket and tell him to get up and live. What's our first thought? What if that's not God? And what if I go up there and make a fool of myself in front of 500 people and say, in the name of Jesus, get out of that casket, Harvey, and live. And he doesn't move. Boy, am I going to look stupid. You see why it's important that first we get our faith in gear before God can do it? Because we won't do it. We won't move if we don't believe. We won't obey what we don't really believe. And if we haven't seen it, we really have a lot of doubt. We have a lot of doubt. Since God has been showing me these things, there's been times a very dear friend, Mary Diachoa, my own sister, Kay, my mom, others have died. And I went there believing, I'm going down there and they're not going to die because I believe this. And God said, they're going to die. Because that's not what I'm doing today. And it's their time and I'm taking them home. Fine. We went down for Lloyd when Lloyd died. And we even said, if you can't believe to bring him back to life, don't come in the house. And we who believed God could do it, we went in the house. We started telling Lloyd to get up and live. And we believed. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said to me, Lloyd is not going to get up. Because he doesn't want to come back. And I won't make him. We had to walk away. But at least we went in there believing. Yep. And if God would have said, yes, today I'm going to do it, there were people with faith there ready to see it happen. Yep. We have to be ready to believe him when it's time. And now is. You know, it's been available and possible. We just haven't moved into it yet. Let's get our faith in gear. Amen. 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is come in the which all of them in the grave will hear his voice, and they shall come forth that have done good to the resurrection of life, and that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Verse 30, Jesus says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. We are about to be sent to do things we've never seen, never heard. But let's have our faith ready to believe. It's really awesome. His life in you. His voice leading you. His blood available at his will. And it's available now. A lot of people were raised from the dead before he even died. A lot more were raised from the dead on the day he raised. How many was it they saw in town? 50? 500? The people that saw him was 500 people saw him alive. But weren't there like other dead people that got up the same day? How many do you remember? It didn't say how many. But other people got up out of the grave that same day. We overlooked that. We're going to be raising the dead through his blood, through his power, through his will as he speaks. So let's celebrate the destruction of our enemy named death, because he's already destroyed. Thank you, Jesus, that you destroyed death.